Let's begin in Hosea 1, verse 2. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. The book of Hosea is found in a group of books in the Bible that we call the minor prophets. They're minor only in size, but definitely not minor in message. In fact, in the book of Hosea, we see one of the most beautiful portraits and pictures of Jesus Christ that is painted for us in the Old Testament. We learn much about the heartbreak of God. We learn much about the pursuing love of our God. And Hosea the prophet was given to us more than just a man with a message. He was a man with an object lesson. God took the life of Hosea, and out of his life came a great message. And there's a practical truth in that for all of us, and that is that our lives preach a greater message than sometimes the words that we could ever preach. The first three chapters of the book of Hosea are devoted to Isaiah and his personal life. The last chapters of Hosea are devoted to Hosea and his prophetical message. Now, when you find Hosea in this period of time, he prophesies primarily to the 10 northern tribes of Israel. They are riding high at the moment when Hosea first receives his word from the Lord. They have a powerful king upon the throne. The treasury is full of money. They are triumphing over their enemies. But God sends Hosea, the leather-lunged prophet of old, to say, "Hey, I know you think that things are fine. I know that things are prosperous right now. I know that everything seems like it's going okay, but it is not okay," God is saying in the book of Hosea. Hosea's name is very important, as are all the names in this book. Hosea's name means salvation. And when we see the word of the Lord come to Hosea in Hosea chapter 1 verse 2, he says something that's very strange. He says to Hosea, "Hosea, I want you to go down to the bad part of town. And there I want you to scope out a woman of the night, a prostitute. And I want you to propose marriage to her, to marry her, and then to bring forth children into this world with her. She is to be the mother of your children, Hosea." Now, Hosea was undoubtedly a pure young man. He was undoubtedly a man that had aspirations for entering the ministry. He was a man with a message. And any man that gets a message from God is always excited when that comes. And maybe he thought when he got his first message that it would be to thunder for some great message, or it would be to go to the king with a message from God, you know. But God said to him, "No, you go and you marry a prostitute. You've prayed all your life about marrying a pure, spotless girl. You've prayed all your life about the mother of your children. But this is my will for you, Hosea, because you are to be a representation and a picture to the children of Israel about how they have played the harlot against me." So God says to Hosea, "Go down and take this woman." And we can imagine the scene. We'd have to use our sanctified imaginations tonight because it is not recorded in the scripture. But Hosea perhaps went on the bad part of town, and maybe it was a Friday night, very late, and we can picture the loud music was playing and the beer was flowing and the party atmosphere was going on. And Hosea goes perhaps to the outskirt of the bad part of town, and he says, "God, is this the one?" As he sees a girl there on the street corner, he says, "No, Hosea, that's not the one." He gets a little further into the back part of town, and he says, "Hosea, is this the one?" And he says, "No, that's not the one." And then finally, Hosea gets to the deepest, darkest, baddest part of town. And there's a woman there who has been wrecked and ruined by sin even more than the others. She's been used and abused by the devil. And Hosea's heart sinks as he says, "God, is this the one?" And God says, "Yes, this is the one." Hosea gets down on his knees there. Everybody's starting to wonder what he's even doing on this side of town in the first place. He's never been here before. He gets down by this woman of the night. He gets down on his knees and he says, "Other men have wanted you for one night, but I want you for the rest of my life. Other men have used you, but I'm going to love you. To other men, you're one of many, but I want you to be my one and only. Will you marry me, Gomer?" And we know from Hosea chapter 1 that that's in fact what happened. And they did get married, and for a time their marriage was very sweet. If you've been married, you know those first days of being a newlywed, those are wonderful days. There were probably sweet love notes going back and forth. No doubt Hosea had to pry himself away from his wife so he could go out the door in the morning to a busy day of prophesying. I'm sure when he got home, the house was clean and there was dinner on the table. And she said, "Oh, Hosea, I've missed you so much today. Tell me about your day. Tell me all about it. And for a time, things were sweet. And they brought their first child into the world in Hosea chapter 1, and his name was Jezreel. And things were going wonderful. But as you read Hosea 1, we will not take the time to do that tonight. You start to discover that Hosea has begun to think about whether his wife is still being faithful to him. She conceives another son, and he has doubts about whether that son is his. Perhaps she stayed at the market a little longer than he thought she should. Or maybe she was getting home even later than he was at night. But he had some idea that she was playing around, that she was playing the part of a harlot on him. And then when you get down to the end of chapter 1, they have a son, and he flat out says, "This son is not mine, it's the son of another man." So when we come to Hosea chapter 2 tonight, when you look at the picture of Hosea, which is really a reflection of the heart of God for us tonight, you see a heartbroken man. A man who knows he's lost everything to him. Let us read Hosea chapter 2 verse 1 if you will. "Say ye unto your brethren, Am I? And to your sisters, Ruhamah," these are his children, "plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. For their mother hath played the harlot. She that hath conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink." As we investigate these next few chapters in the book of Hosea, and we move very quickly through them, I want you to know something. The main character in this chapter, in this book, is not Hosea. The main character in this book is not even Gomer, who played the harlot. The main character in this book is a jealous God, a loving God, who just wants His children to come home. So in these next few pages and verses of God's Word, we're going to see different strategies that God tells Hosea to take that are typical of the strategies that he used with the children of Israel so that they might return to him. And in the first few verses which we just read, we notice that Hosea pleads with the harlot. Hosea pleads with the harlot. He says in verse 2, plead. And then he says it again, plead. Can you imagine the scene? Can you imagine a father, perhaps the house is dirty and Hosea is unkept. He's cried himself through another night when she has not come home yet again. And he looks in the eyes of his children and he says, "Kids, if you see her on your way to school in the arms of another man, beg her to come home to me. If you hear that she's gone in some place where she should never be and you see her, don't tell her that I'll judge her. Don't tell her that I've put her out, but tell her I'll take her back if she'll only come home to me." The message that we learn from Hosea's pleading with his wife, pleading with the harlot, is that sin does not just break God's law. It breaks his heart. And in the hope and the heartbroken situation of Hosea, we see the breaking of the heart of God as he looks at his children. Oh, things were so wonderful for a little while. Moses brought them up with a mighty hand out of the land of Egypt. Joshua followed Moses and they triumphed over the promised land. Even in the times of Judges, though there was apostasy, there was some victory. Then came along Saul and David and they were living in the real glory years in the nation of Israel. But in their prosperity, in their success, they turned away from God. May I tell you something? Success always carries with it the seed of its own destruction. And for the children of Israel, their great success, their prosperous kings, their powerful armies, their high walls brought with them the seed of their own destruction. And they began to worship other gods, to make to them idols that could not hear and could not see and could not answer prayers. And God is saying through you, Hosea, I want you to plead with my people to come home to me. May I tell you that every Christian is in the place of Hosea as we stand between God and a lost and dying world that has turned its back on a God that loves them with all of their heart. Listen to what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says. He says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us." Listen to this. "We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Paul says, I'm standing in the place of God. If he was here today and he had one message for you, it would be lost man, lost woman, lost daddy, lost mother, be ye reconciled to God. Come home, he says. We learn that sin does not just break God's law, it breaks his heart. We also learn something about the pursuing love of our God. Aren't you glad that even though Gomer had left Hosea, that Hosea had not left Gomer? Aren't you glad that he followed her into those brothels? Aren't you glad that he followed her into those houses and says, I'm not giving up on you. I'm not through with you. You may be through with me, but I'm not through with you, Gomer. You're my wife. I love you. You're my beloved. And I will not give up on you. Thank God that in the lowest times in our life, like Brother Lindsay said, when he reached down his hand, he had to reach it way down for me. And I'm glad he reached it way down for me in my lowest time of life, and he did not give up on me. And he's not giving up on you tonight. No matter where you are, no matter what sin you're involved in, he's not giving up on you, friend. He is still pleading. That's why gospel preachers are here today. He says, first of all, I plead with the harlot. Israel, God in heaven is saying, I am pleading for you. But I want you to notice, look with me at verse 6. Not only does he plead with the harlot, but verse 6. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns. As we read through this passage, I would like you to circle in your Bible, if you will, the I will statements. They're very important. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband. For them was it better with me than now. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof. And will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. I will also cause her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me. And I will make them a forest, and the beast of the field shall eat them. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgat me, saith the Lord. He says, not only will I plead with the harlot, but secondly, I will punish the harlot. And in this Bible passage, we learn another very valuable principle, and that is that when we ignore his pleading, we will face his punishment. When we ignore his pleading, we will face his punishment. God sent the prophets to warn the people. He said, though you've been marred in the hands of the potter, if you will be pliable and moldable, and if you'll return to me, I will make you again, God says. But if you will reject me, if you will not turn, if you will not repent, I will send judgment to you. That's exactly what he did as he sent Assyria upon the 10 tribes of Israel and Babylon upon the 2 tribes, the southern kingdom of the kingdom of Judah. Whenever we ignore God's pleading, we are ripe to face God's punishment. And perhaps you've heard sermon after sermon, and perhaps you've gone through a prolonged period of conviction about some sin that's in your life. I want you to know something. You are treading on the long-suffering of our God. And I thank God that he is long-suffering, but listen, his punishment is coming. He would rather plead with you. He would rather you repent. Judgment is his strange work. But if you will not, he will bring his punishment. We learn several things about sin and punishment in this passage as we go back through it. And we're going to notice these very quickly. Look back with me at verse 5, if you will. It says, for their mother hath played the harlot. She that hath conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Look at verse 7. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. We learn something here about the pursuit of sin. Something about the pursuit of sin. Gomer said, I will go after my lovers. I will follow after them. That word literally means to pursue. And what Gomer was doing is she was saying, Hosea, I've seen what you have to offer. I've been around your house for a while, and I want to tell you something. I had a whole lot more fun when I was out in the world. I think I'll go back that way. So she decided, I'll turn after him. But inherent in sin, when we turn after sin, inherent in that is that we are turning away from something else, or rather turning away from someone else. Listen to what 1 John chapter 1 says. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. For Gomer to go after her sin, she had to leave Hosea. And for Christian people to be involved in habitual sin is to leave our fellowship with God. Not to lose our salvation, but to leave that fellowship, to leave that relationship with God. And whatever sin we might be in this evening, the most tragic part of that is not what it's doing to our bodies, is not what it's doing to our families. The most tragic part about that sin is that it is wrecking our relationship with God. We learn something about the pursuit of sin. We notice also in verse 5, the pleasure of sin. For it says, for their mother hath played the harlot. She that hath conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. We learn about the pleasure of sin. Sin does give. She said, my lovers are giving me things and I enjoy them. And I want you to know something. Let no miscommunication come out of my mouth tonight. Sin does give, and it gives pleasure. And for a while, Gomer was involved in this sin, and everything was so enchanting to her, and she was caught up in the moment of how wonderful this is. And many people were knocking on her door, and she was very wanted, and she felt very loved, and it was very wonderful for a little time. There was pleasure in sin for a while. I want you to picture Achan during the siege of Jericho, if you will. The walls have fallen down. God has done a great work. He is pillaging through the remains there, and they're supposed to give all the spoil to God and take all the spoil as a sacrifice to God because he slew the people of Jericho. The children of Israel didn't do anything. He made the walls come down. God did the work. Achan is there, and he's pillaging that place, and he sees out of the corner of his eye something shiny. And he goes over there, and it's some gold. And I imagine he looks at that gold, and his eyes begin to glimmer. He begins to touch it a little bit. And he starts to think, do you know how important I'm going to be when we get this whole thing settled and I build my big old house? Everybody's going to say, there's Mr. Achan. He's the richest guy in this tribe of Israel. And then he goes a little bit further and there's a goodly Babylonish garment and he puts it on and it feels so smooth. It feels so soft. It makes him look so dignified. And he said, everybody's going to respect Mr. Achan and Mr. Achan's family after they see what I'm wearing. We can imagine David as he's walking on the rooftop when he should have been at battle. And he looks down into the garden and he sees a beautiful woman that's bathing in a tub. And a look becomes a lingering look and a lingering look becomes lust. And David's mind begins to run away. And he says, this will be so pleasurable. Hey, servants, call unto me that woman. Get her up here. This is going to be great. And they said, don't you know who that is? That's the wife of Uriah the Hittite. This thing ought not to be done. And David says, we're going to do it anyway. I don't care what you say. I've seen what I want, and I'm going to have it. So they hustle and bustle around the house, and I imagine David is getting ready, and the house is getting ready. They're preparing his room, and they're preparing a meal, and everything is moving along so fast, and everything is great. And his adrenaline is pumping. He experiences in the next few hours the pleasure of sin. But we're going to notice, as we read on in this passage in Hosea, that the pleasure of sin, of course, is only for a season. Let's read. We read about the pursuit of her sin and about the pleasure of her sin. But look with me, if you will, at verse 8, or verse 7 again. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but she shall not find them. Look at verse 6. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns, and make a wall, that she shall not find her paths. Achan, Joshua's coming. The people have been defeated, but now they've finally gotten down on their knees. And God's revealed to them that there is sin in the camp. Joshua's coming, Achan, and he has stones with him. They marched him out in front of all the people. Joshua pointed his finger in his face and said, you're the man that's troubled Israel. They took Achan, but not just Achan. They took Mrs. Achan. They took little Achan and the other little Achan. And they got them all there together in the pit. And they began to cast stones upon them. Can you hear his children saying, "Daddy, Daddy, this hurts so much"? Can you hear Mrs. Achan saying, "I hope it was worth it"? David, Nathan's coming, and death is coming with him. He's going to point his finger in your face and say, "Thou art the man, David. And that little baby you brought forth in your sin is going to perish." And ask Achan, ask David, was it worth it? For a while it was. But the pleasure of sin lasted only for a season. Notice in verse 11 with me, if you will, not only do we learn about the pursuit of sin and the pleasure of sin, but we see in verse 11, and I think this might be the saddest part of the whole thing, verse 11, "I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts." We learn here about the pretense of sin. Because you know what? Even though the children of Israel had gone a-whoring after other gods, guess what? They were still showing up at church on Saturday in their case. They were still bringing the sacrifices. Their problem and Gomer's problem was not a religious problem. They were involved in all sorts of spiritual activity. They were still sacrificing the animals. The priests were still washing themselves and going before the Lord on the Day of Atonement. For some days, they were even still celebrating the Passover. They were doing everything that they were supposed to do, and their problem was not a religious problem. And I want you to know something. In our nation, our problem is not a religious problem. Did you know that 80% of Americans have a Bible in their home? Did you know that well over 60% of Americans claim to be Christian people? Well, where were they? Our problem in America is not religion. It is in our relationship. And we make a great mistake when we say, "I'm teaching my Sunday school class. I'm driving my bus route. I'm showing up and I'm right in my place. Everything must be okay between me and God." And what we're doing is we're equating our activity with our spirituality. And we must never equate our spirituality with our activity. Listen, you can be the busiest bee in this entire church, but if you're in sin, friend, you're just pretending. So we learn about the pleasure of sin and the pursuit of sin and the pretense of sin. But I want you to notice lastly here in this passage about the punishment of God. Look what it says in verse 13. "And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them. And she decked herself with earrings and her jewels. And she went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord." And this, friends, is the price of sin. The price of sin is that when we forsake God, eventually we forget Him. Why is it that 80% of the young people that graduate from our youth groups never attend church faithfully when they're in college? Why is it that of the 20% that do, 80% of those, when they get to their adulthood years, will not faithfully attend church? Well, we raised them the best we could. The moms and dads and the youth pastor and everybody worked hard to make sure they turned out right. But you know what happened in their high school years? They learned that it was acceptable to forsake God. That it was acceptable to follow after some sin as long as it wasn't really bad sin. That as long as they stayed pure and got to their wedding altar, they weren't expected to have a devotional life. They weren't expected to cultivate a real relationship with Jesus Christ. They weren't expected to go to visitation or win people to Jesus Christ. As long as they were pure, as long as they didn't drink, we were happy. And you know what? They learned to forsake God in high school, and eventually, listen to me, they'll forget Him when they get to college. May I ask you a question? Have you forgotten God? Have you forgotten what it's like to see your prayers answered? Have you forgotten the joy that it is to open a Bible and tell a lost sinner how they can be saved and accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior? You say, "I'm involved. I'm busy." But is God working in your life? Have you forgotten Him? It's probably because at some point in your life, you've forsaken Him. So we see, first of all, He pleads with the harlot. And secondly, He punishes the harlot. But I want you to notice next, and we'll go through these last ones very quickly, but I want you to notose with me at verse 15. Or verse 14, and I want you again to circle these "I will" statements in your Bible. "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence in the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, which means husband, and shalt call me no more Baali, which means Lord. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. In that day will I make a covenant for them with the beast of the field and with the fowls of heaven and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth and will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord. I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. Thank God he pleads with the harlot, and thank God he punishes the harlot. But I'm glad tonight that he promises the harlot. I'm glad wherever we see a punishment in God's word, very soon a promise comes along with it. In the first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah, God cries out through Isaiah, and he says, woe be to the children of Israel. But in chapter 40, he says something wonderful. Comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. And I want you to know that God here has given us precious promises in his word, and I wish we had much more time to investigate these promises. But I love what he says. He says, I'll betroth thee unto me even in faithfulness. In other words, I'll be everything to you that you refuse to be to me. He says, I'll plead with the harlot, I'll punish her, I'll promise her. Thank God for that. But I want you to go with me to chapter 3, verse 1, and we're almost done. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for a homer of barley, and a half homer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. I'm glad in this passage of Scripture that he purchases the harlot. By the time we see Gomer in chapter 3, sin has run its course on her. Can you imagine her perhaps in a crowded hall somewhere in the middle of the town? There is Gomer. Her face is emaciated. She hasn't eaten for days. She has a black eye and perhaps a broken nose because one of her men have beaten her. Everybody used to want Gomer, but now nobody wants her. She's on the auction block. And the auctioneer says, is there anybody here who would like to pay for Gomer? He starts it off at the customary price, which is 30 pieces. Is anybody here like to pay for Gomer at 30 pieces? And there on the front row was a man that she had known. There in the middle was a man that she had sinned with many times. And there in the back was the man that she left her husband for. And the auctioneer is asking, would anybody pay the price for Gomer? And you could hear a pin drop. He takes it down to 20. Who'll give me 20? Who'll give me 20 for this woman named Gomer? Come on. Will anybody give me 20 for something? And you could hear a pin drop. Nobody says a thing. The price is getting down to 15. I can't sell her any lower than this. If we have to sell her lower than this, we'll have to take her outside the city and stone her. Somebody pay for this woman. Somebody take a slave. At least she can cook your meals and at least she can clean your house. But nobody was paying the price for Gomer. Going once, the gavel pounded. Going twice, the gavel pounded. But way back there in the back, a man comes busting in. He says, hold on, my name is Hosea. That's my wife, and I love her, and I'll gladly pay the price of her sin. And we can see her walking up to the woman, and he says to her, you left me, but I love you. I was one of many to you, but I'll be your one and only. You ran from me, but I'll run to you. And he purchases the harlot. Oh, there was I. There was I, and Satan had me fast bound in sin. The auctioneer cried out, will anybody pay sin's price for Tyler Gillett? Who'll give me 30 pieces? Who'll give me 30 pieces? Will anybody give me 30 pieces for Tyler Gillett? There in the front row was lust, and I had sinned many times with lust, but he couldn't pay sin's price. 20 pieces. Will anybody pay the price? 20 pieces. Does anybody care enough to pay for Tyler Gilley? And there was pride in the middle. And I had served him many days, but he couldn't pay sin's price. And there in the back, there was another sin. And I had served that sin, and that sin wouldn't pay sin's price. And the devil had a grin from ear to ear. And he pounded that auctioneer and that gravel. And he said, if anybody doesn't pay for this man, the wages of his sin is death. Going once. Going twice. And there in the back of the room, a man came busting in. He had a cross upon his back. He was pierced in his hands and in his side. He said, salvation is my name, and I'll gladly pay sin's price. He said to me, you left me, but I love you. You ran from me, but I'll run to you. I was one of many to you, but you are one of only to me. I will pay sin's price. Thank God for a God that has paid sin's price. Thank God he hasn't just pled for us and punished us and promised us, but praise the Lord, he has purchased us. So the question tonight, what more does he have to do to get us to come home? Billions and billions of people. On the cross, Christ paid for every one of their sins. And I think the love of God in my life is so wonderful and amazing. But then I stop to think about how many people he loves that will never love him back. And how many people he died for on the cross of Calvary that will choose to pay their own way for sin instead of letting him pay sin's price. May I ask you, how long has it been since he was your one and only? How long has it been in the mornings you opened up God's word and his voice was sweet to you and you didn't hardly want to tear yourself away from the pages and the prayers because his love meant so much to you? How long has it been since your heart was so full of his love that even though they weren't having visitation down at the church, you just got a gospel tract and had to tell somebody about Jesus Christ? Oh, he's purchased us, beloved. Do we love him? Have we left him? The message of Hosea is that sin does not just break God's law, it breaks his heart. But praise the Lord, even with a broken heart, he loves us still. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I love you and I thank you for this great book in your word. I thank you for Hosea, who is such a radical picture to us of your love. Lord, we look at Hosea and see his broken heart. And I'm ashamed to think of the times in life when I must have been breaking your heart. Lord, give us back our first love. Let us go back to those days when it was sweet. Let us return to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.